And turn in the Bible, if you've got one, to Titus 3. We've been doing this series in Titus. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Trevor and Pete and others are just bringing Bibles around. If you just raise a hand in the air, they'll come and place one in it. It will help you probably to have a Bible in front of you, though. Or if you're sitting next to someone who doesn't have it, please just lean across and we can then look into God's Word together. We've been looking at Titus, which is a book that Paul wrote to this colleague of his who was trying to help churches across Crete. And he was trying to help them grow in, as we saw, faith and knowledge and how to live life in a Christian life in the real world. So he talked about the church setting in chapter 1 and then about the sort of home and work setting in chapter 2. And now he's on to sort of in chapter 3, some of that wider setting in the world. And chapter 3 is so wonderfully rich. As we were just hearing last week, Let me just read from the beginning of chapter 3, even though we're going to focus on the latter half. Probably from verse 8 onwards I'm going to focus on this morning. So this is what it says. Let me read from Titus 3, verse 1. Might even jog your memory of a few things we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. Remind the people, Paul says to Titus, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. We're page 119 in the Bibles you've just 1199 in the Bibles you've just been given. Verse 3 of chapter 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is where we're going to start focusing on this morning. This is a trustworthy saying. So, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at simple but far-reaching actions. You may remember the drop of dye that went into the jug of water and spread quite quickly throughout it all. And there are simple actions that can have far-reaching implications, and that's true of good actions, but it's also true of bad actions. In fact, as our title today suggests, there are simple but far-reaching sins. There are some things that, even though small, when they're not right, the whole thing breaks. I don't know if you've ever been cycling on your bicycle and suddenly the chain is broken and the whole bicycle now no longer is helping you move along. You have to push it along. It gets even worse when your engine runs low on oil or even out of oil and a little tiny bit of grit gets in the engine. And it seizes up. And at worst, blows up. And either way, it costs you an arm and a leg. And it's harder to push a car than a bicycle. But something so small can stop and break and damage the whole thing. This passage today is where Paul chooses to kind of end his words to Titus. And he uses in this last little section a number of words kind of repeatedly. He says at the end of verse 8, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then in the end of verse 9, he says to avoid a bunch of things because these are unprofitable and useless. And then he says in verse 14, he says to do these things in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. He's really concerned for them to be doing things that are profitable and productive. Now, this last couple of weeks, I was speaking to my dad about this passage. I find it helpful sometimes. My dad does a lot of preaching and has preached on a lot of passages, and you might have heard me sometimes refer to him from time to time in my messages and things that I've learned from him. And I just chatting to him the other day and said, I'm coming towards the end of Titus. And he said, oh, great passage. And he said, he used to speak on it a lot in Africa. And he said it was a really important passage in Africa where my parents were missionaries for many years. Because in Africa, one of the key things that the church has needed to help people with is to learn how to live profitably. Learn how to be productive in their lives. And he says that sometimes in the UK, we've taken these things for granted. Productivity. Profitability. Lives being useful. And I said, Dad, hang on a minute. Actually, in the UK now, we've got a big problem with this. It's not that, you know, industry is booming and lots of businesses are making profit and everything is kind of produced and says, you know, made in England on the side of it. That was maybe 100 years ago. But I don't know if you've checked your clothing recently. But anything you're wearing that you know is sort of made in England or around your room or in your house. I used to work in engineering, in manufacturing, in the Midlands at one stage, doing a summer job. The copper refinery where I worked is now closed next to the M5. It needed to be a little bit. It was getting a bit run down. It wasn't me who closed it. But I tell you what, in this country, there's profitability and productivity is going out. And you might be asking the question, well, is being profitable, is that good? And we can sometimes be a bit cautious of the word profit, but you know, it's greed that is the bad thing. Actually, things being profitable or useful or beneficial or making something, making produce, is a good thing. And Paul is saying to those in Titus, you need to do this, and as a country, we're struggling with it. We're struggling with companies that are struggling to make things come together. Companies going into debt and receivership and then administration. We're struggling with, as a government, with the debt crisis. We're struggling in families with debt issues. And so I want us to look this morning at a word that I think is now very relevant for us in the UK. And that's this whole thing of what things are going to help us be profitable in life. Productive, useful, and what things are going to make us unprofitable, unproductive. Because that's what this passage is wanting to talk about. And I want to start up with verse 9. And verse 9 and 10, where Paul says this. He says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. And then he goes on and talks about warning a divisive person. So here's the first thing I want to say this morning. I want to say this: division is divisive. It's damaging. Okay, can you say that with me? Division is damaging. Division is damaging. You know, it talks here about foolish controversies, things that can make people get into arguments and stuff like that. And it's just a foolish thing to get into an argument about. Here he talks about things like genealogies or arguments and quarrels about the law and about things like that. You know, and sometimes people, they want to get into an argument about, you know, did this letter here in the Bible get written at this date or in this place or was it that place and that thing? And maybe they want to go into something in the Old Testament and say, you know, this quarrel about that or that. And, and I kind of sometimes, I'm interested in the Bible. I'm interested in making sure we get it right. So you can sometimes feel a bit drawn to things. And I have to remember, hang on a minute. What's the main thing we're going to be about? And there are foolish controversies which we can get drawn into. Even, I think, sometimes
When people say, right, I'm going to go do theology at university, and then they get into the little nitty-gritty details of theological conundrums, and then they come back 3 years later from a theology degree, and actually their faith has kind of nosedived. And why? Well, I think sometimes they've got into foolish controversies. Arguments about the Lord. Now, don't hear me wrong. Theology is vitally important. What we believe affects how we behave. And this is a warning against foolish controversies. There are vital controversies. Paul himself has said back in chapter 1, rebuke those who are false teachers, who are spreading lies. And particularly, Paul was always willing to have a controversy or a kind of argument or a debate with those who would be doing something that would affect the gospel. So a big theme of Titus, a big theme of a lot of Paul's letters has been, are we saved by what we do or by God's grace? Are we saved by what we do? It's important. Time and time again, we've seen here, do what's good. Do what's good. So are we saved by what we do, or are we saved by God's grace? And if you look back here in Titus chapter 3, you can see very clearly, he says in Titus 3 verse 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. But then it goes on to say, so that we might be eager to do what's good. And so this is a battle that Paul keeps on having, and there were a lot of people around at the time who were saying, no, it's about what you do that makes you saved. You've got to live a religious life. Keep this bit of the law and that bit of the law. And Paul says, no. So he's willing to have controversy. He's willing to speak truth. But he says, avoid foolish controversies. Avoid things that are actually going to just end up being unproductive, unprofitable. And so a helpful thing to be thinking about as you get into discussions or debates or you think through things is to think, you know, just ask yourself some simple questions. Is this going to actually help my faith grow, working through this and entering into this argument? Is this going to help the other person's faith grow? Is the outcome of what we're looking here to do good and to grow in our gospel heart for what is happening? I find it helpful when facing a controversy to ask myself, what does the Bible really say about this? Is it something that the Bible says a lot about, in which case it's probably quite important? Or is it something that this controversy that the Bible only sort of mentions once or twice, and even in those once or twice passages, it's kind of open to interpretation how you could read that, in which case I might need to come to a conviction in my heart about what I believe, but I need to do it with humility and maybe be open to listen and hearing other people's points of view. And the other thing I ask myself is, okay, how's it going to affect the gospel? Is engaging in this going to help the gospel spread more clearly, more powerfully? Or actually, is it something that's going to distract from that? And at different times and different places, those things will apply in different ways to various people in various roles. So let's say your role is an elder of the church. Your thinking is about how do we guard the theology that we're going in and the teaching that we bring as a church. Then that's a great place for us to wrestle with, maybe at a deeper level than if you're part of a thing that's reaching out to international students. And what you want to keep doing is reaching out with compassion, welcome them in, sharing the gospel, keep the main thing the main thing, and then help them over the days to wrestle with theology in the right settings. So it's really important to get this right. I found this illustration quite helpful. Blokes here used to enjoy playing with kind of castles and knights when you were younger and smaller things like that. Yeah, see, you're going to get this illustration much more than the women, okay? So just if you don't understand it, women, just ask the guys as you're going back. But, you know, when you're playing with a castle or you're imagining you're running a whole sort of ancient town, walled kind of town with kind of big turrets and everything like that on it. You've got the drawbridge and the moat and everything like that. If you were responsible for the security of the town, you'd want the drawbridge up, the moat filled, you know, sandcastle type stuff, moat filled, and you'd want the drawbridge up and the moat filled. You'd want guards on every sentries, on every, every bit of wall, so that it was as impossible as anything for for danger to come in. But, you know, there are other kinds of games you can play where it's all about the kind of trade or the business that was coming in and out of the castle.
And in that case, you want the drawbridge down, because no fun if it's up, because nothing goes in and out. So the drawbridge goes down, and you want the gates to be a bit wider. You get rid of the soldiers because they get in the way of the trucks and the carriages and everything like that. You want to come in and out of the drawbridge. And both the person who's responsible for security in the castle and the person who's responsible for trade and the economy of the castle, both of those people want the castle to thrive. But often, how that works out is that one wants one thing, one wants the drawbridge up, the other one wants the drawbridge down. And guys, in the church, there are different roles that people have. Some people are like the theologians. They're carefully trying to guard the truth of God's word. Others are saying, you know what, we just need to get out there, and we need to get more people in, and we need to get more people out. And hey, both kinds of people are needed in the church. We need to be listening to each other in various ways. But Paul's saying here, hey, just watch out for the foolish controversies. Avoid them, he says. Avoid them. And he even goes on and makes it even more explicit, and he says this. He says, warn a divisive person, because division is damaging. And you know, this is true, even when the controversy may be not just foolish, it might be even somewhat important. That even in that situation, division is damaging. I don't know whatever your view is on the women's bishop thing that's been in so much of the papers, and I'm not going to suddenly sort of readdress my talk and kind of go into all that. But what I would just say this, and maybe you also sensed it, is that to see the kind of church divided and there'd be so much division in the church, it's just sad. And I think kind of everyone knows, whether they're in the church, whether they're in the Church of England, whether they're in other denominations, or whether they're in the world, that just the sense is this is not productive. Division's not productive, it's damaging. And lest we kind of get into, oh, well, that's the Church of England. I tell you, I've got some very good friends on both sides of the debate there. But lest we kind of get into all that, let's just pause and say, even in our own history as a church, times of division, even on important things, have been damaging times. I didn't realize till a year or two ago, but there was a time from 83 to 87 in this church's history where such was the level of division in the church that they couldn't decide what kind of pastor they wanted. Now, choosing the right pastor is a really important decision. And some of the issues they were grappling with were really important decisions. But I tell you what, the division was massively damaging. And I know from talking to people who lived through that time and persevered through that time and prayed through that time, and I want to say thank you. But folks, let's not have a repeat of that. Division is damaging. So he says very clearly in Titus chapter 3, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing more to do with him. It sounds a bit like some of Jesus' words in Matthew 18, where he says when someone sins, when there's something not right, go and speak to the person concerned, and then if it's still not resolved, take someone else with you, and then if it's still not resolved, just have nothing to do with them. And that's the kind of principle we've tried to have as a church, Matthew 18 principle, that yes, we speak the truth to one another, we challenge one another when things need challenging, but we don't let things get out of hand. We do the addressing the person, challenging them, and then challenging them maybe again, and then, you know what? Let's not let this thing dominate. And sometimes it even needs sometimes a parting of the ways. So we see here the imperative that we get from God's word to say, watch out for division. Division is unproductive and unprofitable unless you're sure it's a vital issue. In which case, Paul would say, he's up there straight away, needs to battle for the truth. We need the truth, but we need to make sure and be careful. I don't know if you've seen a sign like this ever before, or a warning sign. I haven't seen a warning sign as strong as that. The great white swimming in this area, swim at your own risk. But you know, the warnings in the Bible are given for our own benefit. And I heard a warning about a river in America. It was in Washington. And people used to like to jump into it, on special holidays and occasions. And they'd had so many people die in this river from the strong tide currents
that the police sent out a warning, very strong verbal warning, and it was simply this: stay away and stay alive. Stay away and stay alive. And I think sometimes we need to hear that again about foolish controversies, about division, and we need to sometimes hear, just guys, stay away from a divisive person and stay alive. And maybe you just need to hear that if there's something in you which is often looking out for an argument, looking out for a quarrel. Hey, it can be serious. We need to watch out because division is damaging. But if division is damaging, let's swing now to the more positive side. Are you ready? Division is damaging, but pulling together is productive. Can you say that with me? Pulling together is productive. The last few verses of Titus talk about this wonderful sense of team that Paul develops. It's a wonderful picture of people who come together in various places. There are a number of names mentioned here: Artemis, Tychicus, and Zenas, and Apollos. And did you know that Paul, in his letters, mentions by name, in all his letters, over 100 people specifically by name? Paul had this wonderful thing of working in a team. And it's great to see, like Matt bringing up, you know, Sarah, and talking about, you know, Wes and Rick and Corrine and others who are part of that United team. And I was just seeing a few folks getting things ready for the CAP lunch, and, you know, sense of team coming together there. And you know, when our communities get this sense of team, and, you know, as a pastor here, I'm so thankful for the team that God's given us here, the great team of leaders, because this seems to be the way that God encourages us to work, not isolated and on our own. I'm always a bit concerned when people say, I'd rather do everything on my own, because God's given us to be a team together and given us others to work with. And even Paul, the great apostle, knew what it was to want to work with Titus and Timothy and these guys, Tychicus and Artemis and others like that. And we don't know a lot about these guys. Artemis, we know nothing other than his name. Tychicus, we know that I think we know this from Colossians 4, verse 7, where it says that he was, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. Faithful minister. He's not famous, Tychicus, but he was faithful. Brothers and sisters, we're not called to be famous, but we are called to be faithful. And he was one who became a fellow servant. He joined this team that Paul was working with. And you know, team, wherever we see it, it's exciting, isn't it? When you see people pulling together and moving in the right direction. So at the Olympics, you know, when we get those team races, like before the Olympics, I'd not seen so many photographs of four cyclists running in a straight line, cycling in a straight line, it's close together. But it's exciting. You see how the one helps support the other. The one at the front gets tired, another one comes in because they're going against the drag. And, you know, whether it's rowing or other team sports, when people are pulling together, it makes such a difference. And even in the Olympics, one of the striking things was this whole picture here of the games makers, people volunteering from different parts of the country, coming together, pulling together to help make something work. Being productive, useful, profitable, doing good. And it looked beautiful. This is Paul's picture of what the church should be: those who come together and whose work together. And so he can't even help himself as he comes to the end of this passage. Look at verse 15. In fact, 14, he says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. He's coming again and saying, guys, just keep working at this, being eager to do good. Remember, this goodness is not something we just pursue for its own sake. You remember last week? We don't pursue goodness, we receive goodness. It's a gift of grace. But then we're called to be who we are. We become good in God's sight. He has justified us. He's made us right. Saved us. Not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his grace and mercy. Titus 3 and Titus 2. But then he urges us to be those that are doing good, who are pulling together. Look with me at verse 15 at a beautiful picture here of doing good.
verse 13, Titus 3, verse 13. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Isn't that a great picture? See that you do everything you can to help them and see that they have everything you need. Imagine you did that for some guy who just was passing through town, or maybe a brother or sister in Christ needed some help, and you did everything you could to see that they had everything they need. Wow. That would be really useful to them. Don't you think? And if we did that to one another, we looked for seeing how we could serve and help one another. And I tell you what, this is true in church life, but it's true in your marriage. It's true in your business life. It's true in your neighborhood. That as you look and work together with others, as you pull together, you will find you're a more productive team, a more profitable team, a more useful team. You're pulling together. And the opposite is true. If you find yourselves divided, then you'll find that there's damage, and even little things can really ruin the impact of how you're working together. So I want today just to pause and honor all those in the church, and there are many, who have this heart for unity, not even just unity in amongst ourselves, but unity even across churches. I want to honor those who have a heart for doing good. Again, there are many. This church is such a joy to lead because it's united and because people have a heart to do good. But I also don't want to miss what is so clear in here in this word, and that is just to challenge any here who actually kind of quarreling, arguments, being a bit divisive, that's something you like. That's something you look back, kind of, you almost got a bit of a reputation for. And I want to just say, maybe you haven't realized just how serious that can be. How damaging that can be. And I want to call us to be those who, in truth, speak to one another the truth. We're not just all, not willing to say the things that need to be said, but let's do it to build one another up, to pull together as a team. We need grace and truth. And grace, I think, is vitally and comes first and is the thing that overrides it all, because it's in that context that then the truth can be shared. And so Paul comes to the end of his letter and he brings it down and touches it down with this grace theme. He says, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You see, grace is this. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you know how rich God is? Do you know how much God has got that you need today? Everything you need today, he's got. And he wants to give it to you not because you deserve it, but because he loves you and because his son died for you. And the grace of God is massive. Grace is what we need. Grace is something that connects us not just to one another and helps us work together, but grace helps us pull together with God. Grace means we no longer need to be enemies with God. We can pull together with him, with Christ as the head over all. And as we receive his grace, as we think, Jesus, thank you that you love even me. You know what then can happen? Our lives can become channels of grace to others. You know that engine illustration where the little speck of dirt or a bit of grit can seize up a gearbox or an engine or something like that? You know what helps and why they oil is so needed? Because when you get oil in a gearbox or in an engine, little grits of dirt don't seize up the engine because the oil is there to keep the whole thing moving. So even with little impurities and things that are not quite right, the oil enables the things to keep moving. And you and I, as we receive God's grace and extend grace to one another, it becomes the oil of grace, which enables us to work hard together, to pull together, to be profitable, and not have one small thing seize the whole engine up. And boy, again, am I thankful. I often say this, so I'm getting smiles from those who've just recently become members, because it's an illustration I often use. When we have our membership seminars, I say, folks, you're not coming to a perfect church. It's not perfect church. It's a church where we're under grace of God and we extend grace to others, but we do want to do good. Sometimes we don't always get that right, and particularly at a time as we try and reach out in mission.
It's not going to be all straightforward. There's going to be things that as we try and reach out in new and varied ways, we're going to go, but that doesn't seem to work, or we could have done that better like this. And we're going to need, even as the leadership, we're going to need grace from God and from one another. But I tell you what, we're going to, in that grace, go and do good. We're going to do what we can to reach out to others with the love and the goodness of God. And thanks for trying. Thanks for being those who will be yourselves channels of this grace to others. The end of this letter ends with this wonderful theme, grace be with you all. And I don't know if you know, but Paul often ends his letters like this. In fact, Romans chapter 16, just in sort of that kind of last section of the letter, it says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And in 1 Corinthians, again towards the very end of the letter, Paul just writes this, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And then you know this one. So we say it together, 2 Corinthians 13:14, last verse in 2 Corinthians, what does it say? May the evermore, yeah. We say it almost a lot at the end of the services, and you maybe think, oh, well, why do we always say that? And why does Paul end these letters like this? And why does he end Galatians with the same phrase, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you? And Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians. Do you want to just skip with me back to 1 Timothy? Just look at, well, Thessalonians, 1, 2 Thessalonians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh, 2 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, 1 Timothy, grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Are you seeing anything? End of Titus? What about Philemon, the last of the letters of Paul? How does that end? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Do you think we maybe need grace? Do you think Paul wants the taste in your mouth at the end of his message, the end of his talk, to be grace? Do you think maybe we and our city need more grace than we imagine? Do you think maybe this isn't just Paul? Maybe even the end of the Bible. Does anyone know the last verse of the Bible? I only kind of realized this week, but the last verse of the Bible, me and Lila have been trying to learn it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Should we say that together? Revelation 22:21. It's the last verse of the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. See, this is the thing, folks. Grace is encapsulated in this person, the light of the world. The one who appeared, the one that Paul's been writing about back in Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This grace that the one who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This grace that comes into our life, it renews us, it rescues us, it rebirths us to be able to be those who do good, who live profitable and unproductive lives. Division with God is bad for us. It's damaging. Division with one another is the same. But grace in your life can turn your life to become profitable and useful and productive. Grace in us as God's people in the church can change us and transform us and help us pull together. Grace in your community. Grace in your workplace. Grace in your neighborhood. Grace in your marriage. And there is grace, friends, in the Lord Jesus, grace enough for us today. So I wonder if we could just bow our heads and in this moment allow ourselves to receive afresh the grace of God. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come and you would minister your grace. Lord, I pray that where there has been, Lord, a divisive spirit or any kind of foolish controversy, Lord, I pray that you would come and bring a heart that would long to change, a heart of renewal, a heart of repentance and faith. And if that's you, just please, it's damaging to yourself as well. Lord, I pray that you would wonderfully come. Pour out your grace. Lord, I pray your protection over this church from division. Pray you would help us be faithful to the truth, but you would guard against quarreling about words. Father, I thank you for the warnings in your scripture. But Lord, we know that grace is not just for the divisive, Lord. It's there for us all, and all of us need of your grace in some way or another. Just as I was praying and preparing, this little phrase, you know that illustration where it says, stay away and stay alive? It's not just true about division and foolish controversies. There's a bunch of stuff that Scripture says, it warns us from. It says, stay away and stay alive for your own life in God, stay away. And I just felt this morning that there would be some, and it's things where there's been clear warnings in Scripture and you've not stayed away, and it's been to the detriment of your life with God, detriment of your productivity in Him, your usefulness for Him. And I just want to speak the truth again and say you need to stay away if you stay alive. If you want to be productive, stay away from the stuff that Scripture warns you from. But I also want to say this, there's grace. Receive His grace afresh. It's His grace which unites us together in grace to pull together and be useful to Him. Lord, help us pull together in mission. Lord, sometimes that feels messy. Sometimes that's not easy to do. Sometimes, Lord, we get things wrong. But, Lord, we pray that in your grace we would pull together to minister to your grace to others in need. And so, Lord, help us. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. We turn to you afresh, Lord Jesus. You are our great King. You are our leader. You have shown us grace, and now we want to join you in the good you're doing in this city and in our world. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.